Our speaker tonight is Reverend Sean Brennan. He is the pastor of Hope Church in Brunswick, Ohio. That's right, Ohio. Were there no redeemed Pennsylvania preachers that could have come and spoken to us this week? It seems like a trend. I can only picture somewhere in the Buckeye State tonight, there are preachers wearing blue and white preaching to the lost of that state. We're so glad to have Sean with us tonight. Sean, along with his wife Allie, have served the Lord faithfully for many years, including a two-year stint in the Bahamas, which I'm highly suspicious of. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary in addition to Cedarville University, but tonight his role is to bring God's word to us. Would you please welcome Sean?
Well, the president of our denomination and I had a deep, sweet conversation yesterday where he bragged about you and the time that he and Mary had with you. And he did say something very specific, though. He said, "Don't mess with milkshake time." I pay attention to that. So it is a joy to get to be with you. And I just love family camp. This is a picture of my family, my three daughters, and my wife. My wife's the one next to me on the right, and I'm in the middle in there. And my kids and I, we just love to not take ourselves too seriously. And some of you maybe can relate, especially at family camp, where all of your families are kind of overlapping with other families. And I'm sure at some point this becomes kid camp, right? Where the kids, you don't even know where they're at. And my wife and I, early on in pastoral ministry, after our stay in the Bahamas, I'll tell you some more about that. Actually, my eldest daughter on the left side was born in the Bahamas, which is a very fun story I'll tell you about someday, maybe. But one of the things that, as parents, that Allie and I have learned quickly was that kids and family camp and all these things, they're just adventurous sometimes. And I can remember very vividly the time that we were at a restaurant in Southern California where I pastored at. And at this restaurant, it was kind of like a place where it was named for the owner, and it was named Martha Green's. We'd take our friends and family there when they visit, and we were really excited to go there with some family that was visiting. And Martha, the name who is named after, just think like, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines, somebody who's a celebrity in the town, you know? She comes over to our table after dinner, and she looks at Allie and I, and she says, "You know, I just wanted to come out of the kitchen and tell you how amazed I am at how good your kids are." And at that moment, when she spoke those words of joy into our hearts, our heads just got a little bigger. And then she kept on talking about how, you know, proper they were and how grateful they were and how sweet they were. And then there was a moment when the conversation started to turn. And when it started to turn, she said, "You know, there was a family that was here last week." And she started describing the family and the mess that they made. And at that moment, both Allie and I froze because she was describing us. It was 100% my family at that moment that she was describing. We have learned not to take ourselves too seriously. And tonight we're expecting to... I don't stand in front of you as an authority when it comes to my history, but I get to stand in front of you today honoring and celebrating the truth of the Lord, the God of the universe. And so I'm going to invite you to join me as we begin with a posture of hearing his voice, the posture of expectancy that the Lord has something that he wants us to hear tonight. Father God, I thank you for the heritage and history of Mahaffey Camp. I am so humbled to stand together in this space with people who desire to hear your voice, to stand in this space where others have stood before me and have honored this opportunity. And I just pray humbly that you would bless the next few days that we have together that I get to participate in, and Lord, I thank you for family. Lord, I pray tonight that as we turn to your word, that you would speak to us, that you would remind us of your truth, that your joy would be our strength tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. I want to begin with a premise this evening that you may or may not agree with, and that is the biggest determining factor of the amount of joy in your life is the choices that you choose to make. Now, as I say this, I know some of you are theologians in the room, and you say, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Of course it is. That for many of you in this room, you understand that joy comes from the Lord. And as I've had the privilege of stepping into what is a theme that has been shared throughout the summer, I'm told, is the topic of joy. This morning, I want to remind you of the simple truth, and that is we get to choose how we are going to relate to the experiences of our life through our choices. And when James spoke those words, count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, I think he's saying something to us about life. He's saying something to us about the privilege we have to make decisions that can have an impact. This beautiful Psalm 32 describes what we believe is, after King David's failure, a description that perhaps some of you in this room have felt in your life. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. When he said those words, he's talking about something incredibly personal. He's talking about something incredibly real. And he's talking about something that I want to go on a journey with you. I want to invite you to join us over the next few days to talk about some people who, when we see them in Scripture, they don't show up as being particularly smart people. But as we study these things, these people together, I think we're going to see that they are highly relatable. And as we talk about highly relatable, one of those that I want to draw your attention to this evening is Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah was one of those guys that had done some pretty incredible things when we get to see him. When we get to hear the story of Genesis 9, one of the things that we know is that he had accomplished a building project that was insane. He'd been part of the menagerie on the waters. Many of us know that he was in the boat for over a year with his family, and the experiences that he would have had, those moments of silence, the fear, the accomplishment that he had had, building a boat. Many of us believe that it had never rained before that time period. And so there are so many things that he had experienced. And I'm guessing, just guessing, that after that was all over, that there was just a moment of joy. You guys know that the Ark experience that's in Kentucky, you guys know that they spent over $100 million to build that thing and it leaks still. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? So here Noah with his family experiences. Can you imagine that moment when God closes the door on him? The moment when they see signs of life, the moment that they see, he just is coming off of what some of us would call a spiritual high, right? He was experiencing something that would have been absolutely beautiful and incredible. And then we get this passage, Genesis chapter 9. And what we get to see in Genesis chapter 9 is a story of a man who, in a time period of slowing down, ended up becoming quite vulnerable. What we're told in the text is that we get to see this description of him, and it says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the earth. Remember what their mandate was? It's a pretty good one. Be fruitful and multiply. That there was a gift from God to them that allowed them to be able to pick from so many opportunities in the world after this time of incredible judgment and grace. And he said their names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, and he will later show up in a significant way in the text. And he says these three were the sons of Noah, And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So here now we get to see Noah. And we get to see him in what will be the last third of his life. And none of us in this room have lived as long as Noah. Somebody say amen to that. But what we have seen is that there is a story that's relatable in his life. It says in verse 20 that he began to become a man of the soil. So he changes his career a little bit. Before, he was in construction, right? And it says that he planted a vineyard, he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. Now it's getting awkward, right? And as we see this in the text, what we notice is that now his family has to deal with the consequences of the decision that he made. Brothers and sisters, this evening, I want to take a quick moment to remind you that, kind of like a little top when you're a kid, some of you have played with that. Top, when it starts to slow down, that it starts to fall. For some of us, when we slow down, there is something that has the tendency to get exposed. And I want to remind you that tonight we're going to focus on them as being blind spots. And it is my guess that every single one of us in the room has a blind spot. First of all, let's play a game. Let's do this together. Can you put your two hands in front of me? Let's do thumbs, or in front of you, right in front of you, okay? I want you to close your right eye, all right? And I want you to focus with your left eye on your left thumb, and then I want you to let your right thumb go to the right, and right about here you might notice that the tip of your thumb goes away. Do you notice that? This is actually a part of the way that our eyes are designed, that there's that spot in our eyes where we can't see anything. And what we know is that our brains start making up things to try to help interpret what we're seeing, and it makes my thumb go away, at least. And tonight, what we notice in the text is that Noah ends up in a time of vulnerability, in a time of weakness. He ends up making decisions that actually, he writes checks that his kids have to cash. He does things that are shameful. He ends up being an embarrassment to his family. And tonight, I wanted to stand before you as I wrestled with what we're going to talk. We're going to laugh a lot this week. We're going to talk about some other stories. But I wanted to begin talking about our spiritual blind spots. And I would suggest to you this evening that if you ignore them, they will have an impact in your life. If you ignore them, they will have an impact on your children. I am the son of a man who, I don't know that much about my last name. My grandpa Brennan was a pastor. He actually met my grandma at the Bowery Mission in New York City. And over time, after he became a believer, he wrestled with alcohol in such a way that he kind of became the town drunk of a little community called Ottawa, Ohio, in Ohio. And I'll just tell you, when I think about that story in his life, I mean, we're talking about drunkenness here with Noah, and we're talking about this being a blind spot that for him, in a time of peace, it ended up being something that led to harm. And I just would say humbly, I wish I had the chance to know my grandpa. I'd like to say humbly, I wish that I had had that experience, but I don't, because he basically drank himself to death when he was in his 20s. And today, as I think about, as I stand before you, I have the privilege of pastoring a church that 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, that its entire story was wrecked by a moral failure that had great harm when it came to that church. And every time that I think about this, I just want to make sure that when I was in seminary, one of my profs, Howard Hendricks, he used to talk about a statement that was really common for him, a heartbreak for him, but something that he really wrestled with. He saw graduates from his seminary that would go off and have what we call moral failure, make mistakes. They would shipwreck their ministry. And so he was just a feisty guy. And he said, I just decided I was going to call him up and I was going to ask him what happened. And can you imagine how awkward that phone call would be? So he makes these phone calls, and he said that over time, multiple people that he ended up speaking with They had a very common denominator that would show up in those conversations. Do you know what that common denominator would be? Some of you are guessing. Some of you are thinking maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's... Actually, it was just this statement that he heard over and over again, and it was, "It could never happen to me." That's the statement. It's a blind spot. And as we think about blind spots, I just want to remind you, by the way, everyone else sees those things that we hide from ourselves. Can somebody say amen to that? Have any of you ever had a time where you spent the entire day and you get to the end of your day and you look down and you notice that you got that tag that was on your jeans that you forgot, you know? Or you find out that you had a tooth friend or something like that, you know? Everybody else noticed, right? But you missed it. And I'm guessing that as we unpack this story, there's probably some layers of familiarity for you. There's probably some experience that you can relate to. So when I say everyone else sees, I think it's interesting for us to remember that Noah was a really good guy. He makes it into the Hebrews 11 faith chapter as a man who, what we're told, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Literally, he's described as a herald of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. So he's a really good guy. But I want to remind you this evening that good guys can make bad mistakes that can hurt everyone around them. And here's where I want to make this applicational for me. Here's why I want to bring this up today. If we can ask, well, why am I talking about this today? Well, here's the thing that I've decided in my own life. Now, I've walked with Jesus. Actually, it was in a missionary church camp in Ohio where I felt the call to ministry, and it was not very different than the room that we're in when that happened for me. Very cool. That was a long time ago. And as I'm almost 50 years old now, I can just tell you that my faith that was back then, my experiences, my stories, the experiences that I had with God, the intimacy that I felt, it is not enough for me to rest on that today. Can someone say amen to that? That my experiences that I had, while they were real, they were not sufficient enough for me to be able to rest on those. So previous victory does not guarantee future success. If our old convictions are not replaced by future ones, we can find ourselves vulnerable. We can develop new ones. Do you all remember the first time you tasted coffee? Man, I was at a nursing, or I was at a funeral home, and it had probably sat there for like 3 days, you know? And I took that thing, I spit it out, it was nasty. Now I love coffee. We can change. We can grow, we can develop. And for some of us, over time, especially those who have titles and experiences and degrees and positions, that sometimes those things, like that top that slows down and wobbles and falls, it can lead to something that can cause incredible harm. So what I think we see with Noah is that here he is at a time where he slows down. He's in a time of victory, he's a time of success, but like we mentioned, past godliness does not guarantee future godliness. So when I think of this experience with Noah, I think that it's easy for me to look at him and say, how could he be so foolish? How could he give up so much? How could he put himself at risk? But I like the way that Stephen J. Cole puts it. He says, if you condemn Noah, saying to yourself, how could he do that? You don't know your own heart. Somebody say amen to that. Past godliness doesn't guarantee future godliness. You don't build up an immunity towards sin. Neither age nor maturity provide protection against temptation. Now the next slide is going to look like I'm picking on alcohol. And so let's put it up there. Somebody looks at that and goes, oh man, look at all these descriptions of alcohol that are in Scripture. I want to celebrate that last verse. Do you remember what it says to us in God's word, that we should not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? You guys know full people lack nothing, right? And I want to celebrate with you the fact that even as we talk about the unique experience, let's just be careful and let's be honest that there are a lot of other things that can be replaced in this equation. For him, it was alcohol. For some others, I would say anything that we choose to allow in our life to be that thing that we depend on, whether it's to take off the edge or the thing that we depend on to help to soften the blow of a day that's not named Jesus, right? Anything that's not named the Holy Spirit, anything that's not named the God of the universe that has the potential of replacing his role in our life, that it puts us at risk, right? And so I can remember, anybody know what the product Kills is? The paint Kills, designed to kill brain cells? Anybody know? So when I was a teenager growing up, my dad, we flipped houses, and I was working with a friend in a bathroom with oil-based Kills, and that's a bad idea. Okay? And so bad that I'm not paying attention. This was not on purpose, but I can remember at some point standing up. My friend traveled there with me. I had a roller in my hand. I dropped it in the bathtub, and I remember going out and just leaving them behind. And I can remember thinking, when did they put up 4 stoplights instead of 2, you know? And I made it back to my house. Praise the Lord, I made it back to my house safely. And I walked in, and my little brother Josh was sitting at the table. And there was a piece, there was a pie, like a full baked pie that was on the table. And my little brother, I asked my little brother, Josh, what kind of pie is that? He goes, I don't know. I put my hand in the middle of the pie. I took a handful of the pie, and then I went up to my bed, and I fell asleep, and I woke up with the worst headache in the planet, right? I was distracted, we'll say that. Praise the Lord, I didn't hurt anybody while I was driving, right? You know, we all have experiences and stories that we can relate to of distractions. And as we look at Noah and in his experience here, one of the things that I think is helpful for me is to understand that he allowed something that put him in a space where he was vulnerable. And I won't unpack the details of all this. There's a lot of speculation as to what all happened. And basically, we can all agree that no one wanted to see what he experienced. But I think that it's valuable. And this is where I want to make sure that we drive this home tonight. And I'm going to wrap this up in just a few minutes. But this is, a visible mistake is a result of many quiet choices. We know that in 1 Peter 5:8, we're taught, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. St. Augustine put it like this. He says, an evil will precedes the evil act. For a person does not arrive at an open and obvious sin unless they have first suffered a hidden fall. A person cannot be overthrown outwardly unless they have first been hollowed out from within by their own self-satisfaction. Brothers and sisters, I want to speak from a posture that isn't saying, how could someone be so dumb? But instead, I want to speak tonight from a posture that just says, hey, let's be honest with ourselves. Hey, let's allow ourselves to understand that. For those of us who know this story, we know that what ended up happening was that Noah ended up putting his children in a position that was quite complicated for them. And for each one of us tonight, I want to celebrate the fact that the God of the universe gave us these example or these people in Scripture. There's so many stories in Scripture of people who not only made mistakes, but they made tragic mistakes that had significant impacts on their lives and their families. Why would God do that? Why would he choose to include these in Scripture? Would it be for us to cringe? Would it be for us to say, how could anyone be so stupid? And my guess is that part of the reason why the Lord gives us these stories and examples is so that we don't have to learn from the mistakes that they made. We don't have to learn from our own mistakes, I'm sorry, but we can learn from their mistakes, right? Can somebody say amen to that? That their story is one that can allow us to be able to have our own story of victory so that we don't have to experience the pain that they carry. Brothers and sisters, this is a time for us where as we look at this man, I love the fact that he made it into the Hebrews 11 faith chapter. He is a man that did awesome things for the kingdom, for God, for out of steps of obedience for what God was doing. And yet, at the end of the day, we also can allow ourselves to begin with the posture of saying, Lord, please protect me. So we say in the Alliance that we understand that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And I want to invite you to join me for a second tonight. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads together with me. And I want to begin with a posture of just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for protection. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for allowing me to be in a context where I'm with family who loves me and we can celebrate family together. And I am guessing that in that posture, in this room, there are people who, like me, have stories. Maybe it's our own story. Maybe it's a chapter in our life where we, like the prodigal son, ran, and then we have thought about what it means to come home. And tonight, I want to say that I am so grateful for a God who loves us enough to welcome us back into his loving presence in times of isolation, fear, separation, whatever that thing is that we choose to use to self-medicate or to hide from him for. And I want to celebrate tonight that he is a God who gives us an invitation home. I also want to take a moment as a pastor who has sat within a church that has forced me to cash checks that other people have written as I've tried to love people and try to help them to understand God's grace and his provision in the midst of what has been a painful circumstance. And I want to celebrate the amazing grace of God, that he can allow us to taste and see his goodness, that he can redeem, that he can protect, that the gospel is sufficient. But I want to pray for that person that might be in this space tonight that has allowed small compromises that have felt like they may just be blind spots that might lead to something more significant. And as I pray for them, I just pray humbly, men, women, children, whatever, whoever's in the room, that transparency and honesty might lead to the kinds of conversations that might spare the next generation of suffering, that it might spare the kingdom from having another embarrassment on a public stage, that it might be an opportunity to be able to sense the joy of the Lord in victory, not in the kind of shame that the deceiver loves to describe and celebrate. So, Father God, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for a cautionary tale in Scripture that in many ways is relatable. And I pray humbly tonight as we close our time in declaring how good you are, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be honest with ourselves. Lord, thank you that you know everything about us and that you still desire to have relationship with us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.